Sometimes the prophecies we read in the Bible can seem rather obscure, but Skip Heitzig points out that they could also have a very practical impact on our lives.
I see what Daniel predicted. What Daniel predicted happened accurately, historically. I hear what Jesus predicted, and though it hasn't happened yet, I see enough stuff on the horizon and right now contemporaneously that it could happen soon. Therefore, I must decide if I'm going to let biblical truth and biblical principles govern my life or not. Therefore, I'm going to have to decide if I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ and what he said about the future or not.
Make the connection.
When the Sony Corporation launched PlayStation Portable, part of their ad campaign was graffiti-style murals on various buildings in cities throughout the U.S. Many saw this viral ad campaign as nothing more than mere vandalism, but Sony defended the move, saying it got their target audience talking about the imminent launch of their new portable gaming device. Well, as we'll find out today here in The Connection, you may want to keep your eye on God's house, because vandalism there may be an indication of the imminence of some major world events. And we'll join Skip Heitzig for today's study here in just a moment. But first, here's one way you can help with the international outreach of this ministry.
Here's a challenge for global missions. Mongolia. Let's check it out. Mongolia. Sparsely populated with about 3 million people, 40% Buddhist, 50% have no religion at all, and only 6% Christian. Listen to Tom Terry from Eagle TV.
We've got a team of guys we call Step by Step. 10 of these guys who are all Mongolians who go out into the countryside and show Bible movies and do evangelism and discipleship. And they still, even today, end up going to areas of the country where the name of Christ is completely unknown. I mean, you're literally starting from square one, and if we can reach those places through satellite, and those areas do have satellite capability, then we can see the ministry of the gospel expand even more than we ever imagined before.
Well, that sounds like a perfect place for Bible teaching on The Connection. And you can get involved personally with the exciting project of global evangelism, and you can even help efforts in countries like Mongolia. Become a member of the Global Connectors for just $25 a month. Your $25 a month makes a bigger impact than you might realize. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 a month when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Carpe diem for the gospel. Get involved today as a member of the Global Connectors. Call 1-800-922-1888.
And another way to get involved with the ministry is through the training offered at the School of Ministry. We'd be happy to tell you more about that when you call 1-800-922-1888 or email us at info@connectionradio.org. As you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, you might also want to put a finger in the book of Daniel as well, as we look at the past to help us get a clearer picture of the future.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
As we begin today's study, Skip Heitzig helps us sort out events that have already occurred and those that are yet to come.
What happened in the past, in a historic sense, is a template for what will happen in a prophetic sense. The destruction of the past will be a model for the devastation of the future. You follow so far? Okay, now let me complicate it just a little bit. When Daniel predicted the abomination of desolation, he predicted two, not one. And how do we know this? Well, Daniel chapter 11, the details are such that you could take history under Antiochus Epiphanes and you could match up piece after piece after piece. It's pretty obvious that that's what it was speaking about in Daniel 11. However, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, something we'll look at more in depth next week to get it, it speaks of something that will happen during that last period of years, a seven-year period called the 70th week of Daniel. That is yet another event. So here's Jesus. Let's get it all back in perspective. Standing on the Mount of Olives, saying, Daniel spoke about an abomination of desolation. You guys know it already happened under Antiochus. It's going to happen again. It's going to be far worse in the future. Now, just in case you're thinking, all right, what Jesus said was going to happen happened in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. It's not accurate. What happened in 70 AD, remember Jesus said this temple's coming down? It happened in 70 AD. That was the destruction of the temple. That was not an abomination of any kind of an image that desolated the temple of its worship. It was a destruction of the temple. And no, this is not a modern invention or modern philosophy in the last 100 years by a group of dispensationalists. I don't know if you've ever heard any of that, but there's this idea that in the last 100 years, a guy named Darby and a few others came up with this new weird theology of the rapture of the church and of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, and they try to make it a modern invention. It is not. You could go all the way back to the 2nd century and read Irenaeus, or to the 3rd century and read Hilary, or to the 16th century and read Ferus, and all of these historical theologians will tell you that what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15, is yet to come and will happen with a personal Antichrist to be introduced on the scene just before the end of the world. So it has historic precedent. Jesus is taking something from the past and saying it's going to happen in the future. Okay, that means something now to us. That means that a temple must be standing for verse 15 to happen in the future. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, here it is, standing in the holy place. If you know about the temple, you know that the antechamber to the Holy of Holies was called the Holy Place. And in the New Testament, the term here, topo hagio, holy topography, has to do with that temple. There has to be a temple. So here's Jesus predicting an event that's going to come. They already know about it, but he's looking to the future, and he said the temple's coming down. He already said that. Now, one stone's going to be left upon another. But there's going to be a future event called the Abomination of Desolation. And when you see it taking place in the holy place, means there's got to be a temple. Well, we know that's true because we've read the rest of the New Testament. And Paul added more information. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 4th verse. He predicts a coming man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and this is Paul's language, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You go, whoa, that sounds a lot like what Antiochus Epiphanes did, but on a bigger scale. This is worldwide. Exactly. That's Paul. And then John gives us more information. You read the book of Revelation. He talks about a world ruler who makes a collaborative community of 10 nations on the earth. He sets himself up as that world monarch. He brings in another cohort called the false prophet. And in symbolic language, Revelation 13, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by signs which was granted him to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. He was granted power to give breath to the image, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And a mark was given. And everyone, it says, on the face of the earth, rich, poor, small, great, was forced to take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. In other words, a guy is coming down the pike. Man of sin, son of perdition, antichrist, you choose the term, there's over 50. This guy is going to reenact in a temple in Jerusalem what Antiochus Epiphanes did in 168 BC. Question, how many of here have ever been to Israel? Raise your hands. Okay, great. It means more of you got to come next time. You're thinking, not on your life am I going to Israel. Well, if you were there, you remember that when you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look toward Jerusalem, it's breathtaking. And you see this huge, flat, 36-acre complex known as the Temple Mount. And there's a golden dome atop of that mount. Not a temple. It's a mosque of sorts. It's where the Muslims believed Muhammad ascended into heaven, received the Quran, and came back down to the earth. So it's a holy place to the Muslims. It's also holy to the Jews because the temple once stood there. It's holy to the Christians because part of that same mountain to the north is called Calvary, where Jesus died. So it's the most contested, volatile 36-acre parcel on earth. But there's no temple on it yet. Now, did you know that right now in Jerusalem, there's an outfit called the Temple Institute? They're making plans to build the temple. Now, they've been doing this for years, but they've got blueprints, electrical diagrams, footings where they would dig. Everything's there. They have a Sanhedrin, they call it, a ruling body of elders. They've trained hundreds of young people in the Talmudic schools, how to do temple sacrifices, etc. They believe it is their God-given right to build the temple on the Temple Mount, and they will do it as soon as they're allowed. They have built the menorah for the temple. They've built several of the artifacts that will go in the temple. They're ready. They're ready to do exactly what they believe is their right to do. Now, of course, if you look on the other side, there's a group called Muslims who would not allow that to happen. You just can't march up to the Temple Mount and say, excuse me, we'd like to build a temple here. That would mean World War III, potentially. They wouldn't say, sure, go ahead and bulldoze the Dome of the Rock and build your temple. Not going to happen. Now, let's complicate the issue a little further. Today on the Temple Mount, the Muslim authorities have recently shut down any Israeli archaeological digs under or immediately around the Temple Mount. But instead, they themselves are excavating underneath the Jewish Temple Mount, which is now under Muslim control, and they want to build, they say, underground mosques all underneath the Temple Mount. What they'd love to do is erase all evidence of a Jewish past completely. They've already bulldozed and taken out 13,000 tons of debris. Think of all the artifacts from the first and second temple period they've just tossed. And they're building these mosques underneath in the area of Solomon's stables today. Well, that has caused a problem, not only in Israel with the Jewish archaeologists who are up in arms, but it's caused a weakening of the infrastructure of the Temple Mount. And authorities say it could collapse at any moment. Which brings us to another issue. Now, it'll all tie together. Hold on just a moment. Where did the temple stand originally? Answer? Nobody knows. It was so totally destroyed, not one stone was left upon another. There's still debate as to where that temple originally stood. A lot of people will say, well, it was right there where that golden Dome of the Rock is. Others would say, can't be. Doesn't line up with the rest of the topography. A few years ago, Dr. Asher Kaufman, who was a physics professor at Hebrew University, did a number of studies. He says, I believe conclusively, I can show you the foundation stones of the temple, the foundation outcroppings, that the original temple was 26 meters to the north of the present-day Muslim Dome of the Rock. So, this is what it means. Technically, I know not politically, yet. But technically, you could have a Jewish temple, at the same time, a Muslim shrine on the same piece of real estate, just remove 26 meters. So you've got this mess going down with the excavations of part of the Temple Mount ready to fall. You've got that golden dome of the rock, and then you have this potential temple that is being ready to be built. Muslims don't want it. But could it be that things get so bad in the Middle East coming up, so bad between Jews and Arabs, that somebody's going to say, look, you guys, I got a plan for a peaceful solution. Things are going to have to heat up for that to happen. But I bring this up because there is an interesting prophecy in Revelation chapter 11 when John is given a measuring stick by an angel to measure the future temple in Jerusalem. But listen to it. The angel said to me, "But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles to trample it for 42 months or 3.5 years. Now, if you did build the temple where Kaufman says it stood, and you go 26 meters to the south where the Dome of the Rock is, that places it in the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. It's just interesting enough to go, cool. Wow. It's happening. Especially when you realize when John wrote those words in Revelation, it was 95 AD, the temple in Jerusalem had been bulldozed for 25 years. There was no temple. He sees another temple, a future building. Then look at the tail end of verse 15. Whoever reads, let him understand. Some versions of the Bible have those letters in red, as if Jesus spoke them. Some have them in black and in parentheses, as if it's an annotation by Matthew. Doesn't matter either way. Here's the point. It reinforces the fact that Jesus is not giving this warning to those disciples living at that time or that generation at all, but to a future generation who will not hear but read in print something written down in prophetic scripture, and they'll know what to do. And Jesus tells them what to do in the next few verses, which we'll look at next week. So, destruction from the past is a template for devastation in the future, but it brings us to a brief but third final point, and that is a decision in the present. I draw your attention to the first word of verse 15. Therefore. And you know the rule by now. Whenever there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for. It's therefore a very important reason. It is to take a truth or a piece of information and make personal application. Because you know this is going to happen, therefore, this is what you do because of it. Here's my point. In any section of biblical truth, we are confronted with a therefore, a point of decision. What am I going to do with this truth? For instance, the book of Romans. For 11 chapters, Paul lays the foundation of here's the wrath of God, here's the grace of God, here's the plan of God, here's the will of God. That's 11 chapters. Chapter 12, he turns a corner and he says, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. In other words, I gave you 11 chapters to build the foundation so that your response to that, the therefore, is you give yourselves wholly to God. You say, okay, well then, how does verse 15 apply to me? I'm not looking for the Antichrist or for the abomination of desolation. Glad you asked. And here it is. I see what Daniel predicted. What Daniel predicted happened accurately, historically. I hear what Jesus predicted, and though it hasn't happened yet, I see enough stuff on the horizon and right now contemporaneously that it could happen soon. Therefore, I must decide if I'm going to let biblical truth and biblical principles govern my life or not. Therefore, I'm going to have to decide if I'm willing to trust Jesus Christ and what he said about the future or not. And here's my question to you in closing. A God this accurate and this detailed, can you trust with your life? A God who spoke in such incredible, minute detail, predictive prophecy, and it happened. Can you trust with your job, with your spouse, with your children, with your financial situation? Don't you find it a bit ironic that we Christians sometimes can trust God so much for prophecy, but not for today? God's going to get me to heaven. Prophecy's being fulfilled. I don't think I'm going to make it this week. That's kind of weird. If he can control that, the rest is peanuts, duck soup, easy, breezy. We ought to be like the little boy riding that train. It's a summer evening. The train was packed. Thunderheads on the horizon were looming. Soon it turned into a violent storm with rain and lightning and thunder, and everybody aboard that train was a little jittery, white-knuckling all the way. But there was one little boy on that train, calm, whistling, playing with his toys, and a man noticed him and said, "You know, we're all nervous because of the weather. You don't seem to be nervous. Don't you think you ought to be?" The little boy said, "Nah, my daddy's the engineer of this train." It's a good lesson we can learn from that little boy. Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Korea, problems in Europe. Homeland Security elevates, yellow, orange, red, harder to fly. There might be cells of terrorists in our country. The borders are weak. Should we fret? No. Our dad's the engineer. Not only did he know it was going to happen, he told us it was going to happen. He wrote about it. We have it right here. So we can go, not, but, God's good. He's got it all in control.
If you found some of the events of the world recently to be shocking and surprising, perhaps you should take a closer look at what the Bible has to say. I think you'll find that, as Skip pointed out, it's all in there. So there's no reason for us to be surprised, and there's certainly no reason for us to fear. I'll tell you how to get a copy of today's teaching here in just a moment. But first, here's something that may interest you, especially if you're curious about what the Bible says about the end times.
9 years ago, headlines around the world reported on a terrorist attack that was beyond imagination.
The second building that was hit by the plane has just completely collapsed. The entire building has just collapsed.
For many, life has never been the same since that fateful day. Yet as tragic as 9/11 was, it pales in comparison with what the Bible reveals will take place when the end times culminate. This month, The Connection invites you to take a closer look at what the Bible reveals about future world events with a special collection of teachings from speakers such as Skip Heitzig.
Now, Jerusalem, Israel, is at the very center of God's prophetic program. And because of that, it is also in the crosshairs of Satan's attack throughout history and even today.
Tim LaHaye.
The truth is that there are over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. Over half of them have already been fulfilled.
Lieutenant General retired Jerry Boykin, Joel Rosenberg, and more. This set of 7 CDs from the recent Preach the Word Prophecy Conference is available this month from The Connection for just $35. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org and order your set today. Learn what the Bible says that we'll see in tomorrow's headlines. 7 astounding teachings for just $35 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
Now, for a copy of today's study, God's House Vandalized, log on to our website at connectionradio.org. We'll send you a copy on CD for just $6. That includes shipping. Or you can order your copy by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. And another way for you to get in touch with us is by mail. We always enjoy getting letters from our listeners. If you'd like to share a thought, a prayer request, or a testimony, write us today at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
It's one of the most amazing journeys any Christian can undertake, and it's becoming increasingly risky to do so. Is it still worth it? Find out on our next program, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.